So tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 7, text number 19. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bahunam Janmanamante Gyanavan Mang Prapadyate Vasudeva Saramitti Samahatma Sudurlabha. After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me. Knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is, such a great soul is very rare. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The living entity, while executing devotional service or transcendental rituals after many, many births, may actually become situated in transcendental pure knowledge that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate goal of spiritual realization. In the beginning of spiritual realization, while one is trying to give up one's attachment to materialism, there is some leaning towards impersonalism. But when one is further advanced, he can understand that there are activities in the spiritual life and that these activities constitute devotional service. Realizing this, he becomes attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and surrenders unto him. At such a time, one can understand that Lord Sri Krishna's mercy is everything, that he is the cause of all causes, and that this material manifestation is not independent from him. He realizes the material world to be a perverted reflection of spiritual variegatedness, and realizes that in everything there is a relationship with the Supreme Lord Krishna. Thus he thinks of everything in relation to Vasudeva or Sri Krishna. Such a universal vision of Vasudeva precipitates one's full surrender unto the Supreme Lord Krishna as the highest goal. Such surrendered souls are very rare. This verse is very nicely explained in the third chapter, verses 14 and 15, in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad. Sahasra shirsha purushaha, sahasrakshaha sahasrapat, sa mhumhin vishvato vritva, chadishtod dashangum. Purusha evedam sarvam, yad bhutam yatcha bhavyam, utamritat visheshano, yad anena tirohti. In the Chandyoga Upanishad 5.1.15 it is said, Novai vacho no chakshungshi na shrutoni na manangshati akakshate prana ite eva chakshate prano hi evaitani sarvani bhavanti. In the body of a living being, neither the power to speak, nor the power to see, nor the power to hear, nor the power to think is the prime factor. It is life which is the center of all activities. Similarly, Lord Vasudeva, the Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, is the prime entity in everything. In this body, there are powers of speaking, of of seeing, of hearing, of mental activities, etc. But these are not important if not related to the Supreme Lord, and because Vasudeva is all-pervading and everything is Vasudeva, the devotee surrenders in full knowledge, referred to Bhagavad Gita 7.17 and 11.40. Om Ajnana Timadandush Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. So, in this world, everyone is looking for shelter. Isn't it a fact? Everyone wants to feel protected. Everyone wants to feel loved. Everyone wants to know that all their necessities are provided for. But you know what? We don't find that in this material world. This material world is a frightening place. It's a very frightening place. There's danger at every step. Padam, padam yod, vipadam nate sham. At every step there is danger. There may be an automobile accident. I may slip on the stairs. Anything can happen in this world. A terrorist attack may come. Al-Qaeda may show up. You never know what's going to happen. We are not meant to be in a situation of fear, of anxiety, of distress, of confusion, of bewilderment, of lamentation. These are unnatural. We are meant to be fully happy, fully peaceful, fully in control of what's happening, not confused, not bewildered. So how do we get back to that natural, original state that we're supposed to be in? You see? This is what great thinkers have pondered over for countless centuries. But this science, which is known as the science of self-realization, in Sanskrit language this is called Atma Tattva, the science of the self. This science has been around for thousands and millions of years in India. This science has been known for thousands and millions of years. How to achieve the perfection of consciousness to where you don't have to be in anxiety anymore. You don't have to be confused, you don't have to become bewildered, you don't have to be depressed, you don't have to feel lonely. You can feel in a state of absolute bliss, Brahma-bhuta prasanatmana sokshati nakangshati samak saveshu bhuteshu madvaktam lavate param. You can always feel happy and enlivened, you see, free of all anxieties, you see. This is the self-realization science. And where is the knowledge most readily comprehensible of this ancient science of self-realization? That is a book known as Bhagavad Gita. Perhaps you have heard of Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, we are studying Bhagavad Gita. So this book is the most profound knowledge. It is described by Krishna in chapter 9. Raja Vidya Raja Ghoyam Bhavittam Idam Uttamam Prachakshavagamam Narmyam Shushukam Kratamam Yinyam. This knowledge is the king of education. It is the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and it is very joyfully performed. The Sanskrit word is susukam. Susukam means joyfully, and susukam means especially joyfully. So this is a wonderful process. All we're really doing is teaching our students how to be who they are. If you think that you're a man, if you think that you're a woman, if you think that you're a Belgian, is that the right word?
Belgian.
If you think that you're a Belgian, then you're in Maya. Sorry, you know, I should say like it. You're not a Belgian, you're not a man, you're not a woman. You are an eternal spiritual being. You never get sick, you never get old, and you never die. But because you're foolishly identifying with a lump of blood and flesh and bone and pus and urine and mucus and so many other wonderful, delightful ingredients, you're in anxiety. You're in anxiety. So you have to kick out this bodily consciousness. And you can't just kick it out and go into a void. You have to know what the positive nature of the self is. You can deny, like the Buddhists, they say the self is false. There is no self. But that doesn't work because, you know, how do you get up in the morning if there is no self? It's practical. What's the point of even going to sit down at the breakfast table if there is no self? I mean, it doesn't make sense. The cook doesn't make self to get up, you know, to pay your rent, turn on the heat. It doesn't make sense to brush your teeth. Nothing makes sense if there's no self. It's absolutely absurd, you see. So just to deny the self, that is not practical. But in the Bhagavad Gita, which is described as, Buddhism is called the, you know, going after nirvana. But Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, paramam nirvanam. This is the supreme nirvana. You see? Krishna consciousness is the supreme nirvana. Nirvana means the cessation of birth and death. The Buddhist, he may temporarily escape birth and death by denying the material varieties and practicing many, many austerities. But he cannot remain in that artificial position of denial. You see? If you deny everything, then eventually you have to deny denial also. And then what are you left with? You have to have some positive affirmation because denial, Buddhistic denial or Mayavad denial, neti, 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 not this, not that. Eventually you have to say neti, neti is also not this, not that. You have to deny denial eventually if you're a true philosopher. And then what do you end up with? You have to affirm something. But it has to be transcendental, you see. And when you reach that point of sincerity in your philosophical search, then Krishna is there with the Bhagavad Gita. The spiritual master is there to give you the Bhagavad Gita on behalf of Krishna. So that you can actually understand, wow, this is incredible. I can actually be a spiritually enlightened being even while I'm walking around Belgium doing my ordinary duties as a housewife, as a businessman, as a retiree, as a student, whatever it may be, as a monk, as a teacher, you know, whatever, as a rocket scientist, whatever you're doing. I don't know. As a prime minister, I don't know. Whatever you're doing. You can do that in an enlightened state of consciousness by applying the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita. Some people think, well, Bhagavad Gita means you have to go live in an ashram. No. You may do that, but Arjuna, who was the original recipient of this message, did not go to live in an ashram. He performed his ordinary worldly duties, but in a state of Krishna consciousness. So we teach our members that you do whatever is favorable for your Krishna consciousness. When in doubt, ask a devotee, ask a spiritual master. If you don't know exactly how to do that, take some help from those who are more experienced than you. Learn how to apply Krishna consciousness in your particular situation and how to make it perfect. Krishna consciousness is very practical. It's not simply for study, but it's also for practice. And you can practice it in your own home. You can become a pure devotee of Krishna right there in your own living room. And we will teach you how, if you want to learn. That's why we're here. Those of us who are acting as full-time teachers, we are here to serve you. That in your present situation, you can become a pure devotee of Krishna. We will teach you how if you want. It's like I am doing that. I'm traveling all over the world to meet with my various students. We have on the internet what is called the Ultimate Self-Realization Course. You can sign up by going to backtohome.com, www.backtohome.com. Back to home, just like we have back to home, back to Godhead. You can go, we have many students all over the world who are participating in the Ultimate Self-Realization Course. We are guiding them how as a student, how as a retiree, how as a devotee living in a temple, we're guiding all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, how to make themselves perfect in Krishna consciousness and finish up their repetition in the cycle of birth and death and go back to home, back to Godhead in this very lifetime. So we encourage you all to take, you're connected with this very nice devotees here at our center in this, this is Ghent?
Yeah.
Flanders? Yeah. You're associated with our Ghent center, so take advantage of these senior teachers here at our Ghent center. Take all guidance and instruction from them on how you can make your life perfect. So that, punar janmana vidyate, so that you will never take birth again in this material world. Of course, if you want to take birth after birth after birth, you can do that. We're not here to force you, but we're just telling you there's an you have an option. You have a choice. All we're telling you is you have a choice, and you can decide what you want to do. You can stay in the cycle of birth and death. You think it's cool? You can do that. We, you know, if that's what you, if that's your thing, that's cool. If you want to stay in the cycle of birth and death, we don't object. You know, we're not here to interfere with you doing what you like to do. But we're telling you, if you would like to enjoy an eternal life, full of knowledge and full of bliss, as opposed to a temporary existence of ignorance and misery, then you owe it to yourself to give a good listen to what we're explaining to you. Check it out. See if you think it might be more up your alley, more of what you would like to do. You see, then birth, death, old age, and disease, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. The fact is that we have been transmigrating through 8,400,000 species of life, and now we have achieved the pinnacle of the evolutionary cycle within the material existence, the human form of life. The human life is very, very special because only in this life do we have a choice of what we want to do. The animals are locked in to a certain style of behavior. They can't, a dog has to bark when you walk by. You see? You can't say, my dear dog, come, we will give you some classes. And he doesn't have the brain to study the science of self-realization, how to control his barking. Of course, by brute force, you might subdue him, but you know, you haven't really, you know, by beating him every time he barks, you might subdue him, but it doesn't really change his mentality. But in the human life, we can actually, we have the power to completely transform our mentality. Because the mind is not us. You see, in modern psychology hasn't really grasped this point yet. They make the mistake of confusing the mind with the self. But actually the mind is a mere covering of the self. Your gross body is the outer garment covering the self. And your mind is like we wear outer clothing and we wear underwear also, you see. The mind is the underwear, and the gross body is the outerwear, that's all. So one has to get beyond the body and beyond the mind. So how do you get beyond the mind? That requires a very special technique, and that we teach you that technique here. There is one Sanskrit word, mantra. Man means the mind, and tra means deliver. So that which delivers you, not only from identification with the body, but also from the identification with the mind, is called mantra. And of all the mantras in the Vedas, there is one mantra specifically mentioned in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. Some people think that we chant Hare Krishna because we're the Hare Krishna movement. But that's not true. If that was a reason, this would be a cult. And if this were a cult, I wouldn't be here. You couldn't pay me to be a member of a cult. You see? We are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra because that is the recommendation given in the Kali Santarana Upanishad, and because the Supreme Lord Himself, when He appeared in this Kali Yuga in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, personally chanted one specific mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this mantra is personally recommended by God. It's directly stated as the most powerful means of liberation in the Kali Yuga by the Kali Santarana Upanishad. So we are on the authority of God Himself and the Vedic wisdom. We have tried this Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, and we have found the results to be absolutely astonishing. Absolutely astonishing. This mantra is so powerful that if you will chant it with love, you will realize God. That's a fact. You will realize God. You will actually reach the point where you can see God Himself face to face. That's a fact. So we urge you to try chanting the Hare Krishna mantra very seriously on beads. How many of you chant japa every day? Japa beads. Let's see the hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5... 6, 7, about half of you. All right. This is a very, very powerful system. They have the japa beads here, yes. We encourage everyone to get the japa beads and begin chanting some comfortable number that you can chant every morning. The best thing is to rise early and chant before the sun comes up, because that time of the day is very, very spiritual, you see. Get up before, rise early, take shower, and before the sun comes up, just try it. You'll be amazed. You'll feel like you're in the kingdom of God. In those early morning hours, it's so peaceful. Just try chanting Hare Krishna. Sit nicely, and if you're tired, you can stand up or walk back and forth if you have to stay awake. But just absorb yourself in the sound vibration. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And you will be absolutely amazed. Why? Because you are directly meeting God. When you chant His name with love, you are directly meeting with God. So, as stated by Krishna Himself, Sangat Sanjayate Kama. One's consciousness is developed according to what? The company that he keeps. So if you keep company with God, you'll become godly. It is common sense. So that's why we recommend you should chant this mantra 24 hours a day. And if you can't do that, then you chant 23 and a half hours a day. If you can't do that, you chant 23 hours a day. But the bottom line is, chant as much as you possibly can every day while you're doing your ordinary duties. Chant on the beads at least 16 rounds a day, and then while you're doing other things, you can chant while you're driving your car with both hands on the wheel, just on your lips. 16 rounds should be done early in the day as far as possible, with nothing else to do. Not that you're cooking with one hand, chanting with it. No. Just sit and chant with full absorption, you see. That's how you will get the strong connection with Krishna. And then all day while you're doing, while you're in the shower, you can be chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare, like that. You can be chanting all day long, doing everything. Just try to keep that mantra going, or you can learn some verses also. Throw those in too for a little spice in the mantra soup. Throw some verses in, learn a few Bhagavad Gita verses. Throw those in. As you know, you can, there's all kinds of, keep the, learn the, some devotional songs like we sing in the temple. You can throw those in too. Chant Hare Krishna and then sing some song. Vajavu re mana shri nandanandana abhaya charanada vindare durlabha manava janama satsange tarahe bhava sindure. In this way you can keep your mind always absorbed nicely. Chanting, hearing, remembering Krishna, 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 all day long. Krishna in the morning, Krishna in the evening, Krishna at lunch, Krishna at the afternoon break, Krishna on the way to work, Krishna on the way home from work. Put Krishna on your desk at work, then you open up some interesting conversations with your co-worker. You see? Who was that? Oh, that's Krishna. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's simply wonderful. He's inviting you to come home by playing on his flute. You've been wandering in this cycle of birth and death for millions of lifetimes, having forgotten your eternal Lord. But now he has appeared in Belgium in the form of this photograph on my desk, and he is inviting you to come back to his eternal abode. You can tell your co-workers like that and go, if you are convinced, you can convince everyone. It's really a matter of your own conviction. If you are convinced that Krishna is God, then I guarantee you, you can convince the whole world except for the demons who will go running here and there. So we're very happy. My wife, Vishnupriya Devi Dasi, and myself are very happy to be with you wonderful souls here tonight in this wonderful gathering where Krishna is the center. You see, in that place where Krishna is the center, Krishna is personally present. You see, Krishna is actually here in this room right now with us. And we're getting his association. He's blessing us. He's showering his mercy upon us. So it's very wonderful to be here with all of you tonight because you were here, you see. Becomes more auspicious. The more that the hearers are nice, the more the atmosphere becomes nice. It's not just the speaker. The hearer is also. If you were not here, I would not be so inspired to speak to the four walls. Because all of you are hearing very nicely. I'm very, very inspired to speak with enthusiasm and conviction. Because your sincerity is inspiring me. Your sincere hearing is inspiring me. So we can ask now if there's any of you have any questions. Has everything made sense? Question? Everyone knows all the answers. Everyone's fully self-realized. Yes. Preaching in Istanbul. Yes, this proves that Krishna consciousness is universal. I engaged an entire hall full of Muslims in ecstatically chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And when the lecture was over, we had Turkish Bhagavad Gitas and they rushed the book table and we sold every single book within 5 minutes. Even have a video of it, a DVD. If you have a DVD blank, I can burn a copy for you tonight. It's also on the internet. If you sign up for my e-course, you will get a link to the Turkish video. I don't know, I could give you the URL, but I don't know what it is. If you, or if you email me, SDA, Sankarshan Das Adhikari, sda@backtohome.com. I'll email you the link. But if you give me a blank DVD, I can burn it tonight before we go. then you'll have one you can play for all the members here. You won't be able to download that easily off the internet, but I can copy it for you tonight. So, yes, this Krishna consciousness is simply wonderful. Even the Muslims will join. If we're sufficient, if we have sufficient conviction, we can convince everyone to join this movement. Yes, and bring peace to the world, put a stop to terrorism even. Yes. Just imagine Osama bin Laden chanting Hare Krishna. Well, maybe not him, but you know. Questions, Mark? Yes.
Why is it that sometimes when we chant japa, we feel very inspired, and other times when we chant, it's more like a tapasya? It's like really very difficult to continue even.
It's because you're trying to enjoy the holy name. That's why. Because you're trying to taste the nectar. That's when it becomes difficult. You have to try to give Krishna the nectar when you chant. It's like if someone is singing to their beloved, you know. They want to please their beloved by their singing. They're not thinking of enjoying the singing. They're thinking that the beloved could enjoy the singing. So we have to chant for Krishna's pleasure, not our own. Many people write me, they say, oh, Gurudev, I can't get any nectar from the holy name. I'm not getting any nectar out of it. What's going wrong? And I said, the problem is you're trying to get the nectar. You should try to give the nectar to Krishna. Let chant in such a way that he's enlivened to hear your chanting. Oh, they're chanting with such love. This devotee is chanting. Krishna should be tasting the nectar when you chant. Don't worry about whether you taste it or not. Your problem is you're worried about tasting it yourself. You're selfish. You're being a selfish rascal when you chant. No wonder you're suffering. You should be chanting to give pleasure to Krishna. That may I chant with so much love that Krishna's just going, wow, this is wonderful the way he's chanting. And then you'll always taste the nectar. If Krishna tastes the nectar, you will taste the nectar automatically because you're his part and parcel. When you water the root, all the leaves and branches are nourished. The reason you're not tasting the nectar is your japa is not being chanted lovingly. You're not chanting when it's going gets rough, you're not chanting with love. You're trying to squeeze something out of the name for yourself. That's the problem. You have to chant so Krishna goes, oh, he's chanting my name with such feeling and devotion. Then I guarantee you, you'll be swimming in an unlimited ocean of bliss when you chant like that. Questions more?
It is the same with concentration. Sometimes I can concentrate, but not for long on the Krishna. So this is also the answer.
What's your question?
He says sometimes I cannot concentrate. So is this answer is the same?
Yes. If you try in your mind visualize Krishna as a person, he's real and he can hear your chanting. Just try to think that God himself, Lord Krishna, is actually present here in the room. He can hear how I'm chanting. So let me chant nicely so that he's pleased by my chanting. And then your concentration will be fixed. It's like when you're serving your husband. This is your husband? Yes. Your concentration is fixed because you want to please him by your service. It's not that your mind is thinking somewhere. You're thinking, here's my husband, let me serve him nicely. So if you realize that Krishna is present and you chant for his pleasure and satisfaction, then your mind will naturally stay focused. Any other questions?
I read in the Bhagavad-gita that you have to do your duty every day, work. Things to do, and I do this, but I wonder if it's enough.
What's the question?
It says that in Bhagavad Gita it says that you have to do your duty, so I do that duty every day.
Go to work, wash you, do daily.
Yeah, ordinary duties are there. As long as you have a material body, you have to do something to maintain it. See, just like Arjuna was a professional warrior, he did his ordinary job. For him, you know, maybe you're a computer programmer or whatever, that's your ordinary work. For him, his ordinary work was being a warrior. That was his profession. So he wanted to quit his job, and he put his arrow down and said, "That's it, I'm not going to fight." It's like somebody's throwing their computer in the floor and saying, "That's it, I'm not going to program anymore." But Krishna is saying, "No, you do your duty, but then offer the result to me." So whatever your ordinary worldly activities are, you should go ahead and do those, but the result of that work should not be claimed by you anymore now. You should offer all that result to Krishna.
By chanting.
Yes. And by the fruit of that work being directly used in the Lord's service. Whatever money you make, you must spend that all in a Krishna conscious way. In other words, you don't buy meat anymore, you don't buy cigarettes, you don't buy liquor, you don't buy prostitutes, you don't waste your time watching mundane movies. Gradually, of course it's a gradual process. But ideally you have to work in the direction of spending all your money in Krishna conscious ways, donating to the temple, going to Krishna conscious festivals instead of going to Disney World, things like that. Spend all your money in a Krishna conscious way, and that purifies the time you spend earning it, you see? Because it's all being channeled towards Krishna, either directly to the temple or when you're spending it for your own personal needs. Your own personal needs are being done in a Krishna conscious way. You offer all your food to Krishna before you eat. You're not buying eggs, I don't know how, I'm just meeting you for the first time. I could guide you personally. If I knew, if I knew how you're living your life, but I think you understand the principles that I'm saying.
I understand the
He understands what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this process works. It really does. The four principles are there, yeah. This process works. If you will work this process, I guarantee you, this process will work for you. You will realize God. You will directly see God. Day will come when you will directly see God face to face. I guarantee it. So kindly take up this process very nicely. That is our humble request. Any other questions?
Can you give a more elaborated description of meeting God face to face?
The best thing is just go ahead, why don't you realize God, then you'll have the best experience. That's the best thing. What can you say? There are so many descriptions of people meeting God. When Krishna met Brahmaji face to face, he shook his hand also. Sometimes we think, well, shaking hands is not Vedic, but actually Krishna shook Brahma's hand. So it actually begins, Krishna is the origin of the handshake, actually. So that's the actual, Prabhupada has given a very nice point in this regard. He says, actually, everyone has seen God. But there's different ways of seeing God. Just like, when your car doesn't work properly, the engine malfunctions. Are you a mechanic?
Yes.
You are, okay. Let's say someone else's car malfunctions, and they lift up the hood and they look in there and they can't see, they're looking at the engine, but they can't in the world figure out what's going wrong with that engine. They're seeing the engine. But they bring the car in to you. And when you look at the engine, you're seeing it and they're seeing it, but your seeing is different. Because you can immediately see what is wrong with that engine and you can make the adjustment and get it working. You see. The person is seeing the engine, you are seeing the engine, but your seeing is different. So actually, everyone is seeing God. But that person who is advanced in Krishna consciousness, his seeing is different. So that's what it's like to see God. It's like when the mechanic sees the engine. He knows what's going on. He knows the details of what's going on. He can tell by the sound, by looking at it, by feeling it, you know, by judging the symptoms. He can see that engine better than anyone, the mechanic. So that's the devotee, you see. One who's advanced in Krishna consciousness, he's like the mechanic, seeing God, seeing the engine. Any other questions? Questions. We have many, we can answer your questions. Now I'm traveling all over the world, spending thousands of dollars to travel all over the world to answer your questions. And if you don't have any, then it's just a waste of my ticket money. Yes?
As your Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita, you can become Krishna conscious in 1 second. Right now.
Prabhupada says you can become Krishna conscious in 1 second.
Okay.
It can take like so much time.
That's right.
And so what would be the... Because sometimes it seems even if we want to surrender to Krishna, we really understand it, but still we have so many, how to say, material attachment, which seem to be impossible to let go because we're not on the spiritual platform.
Yes, yes.
And then we try to see what Krishna wants us to do, but it is actually also selfish.
No.
I mean, it's like...
No, that's not selfish. And wanting to see what Krishna wants you to do is not selfish.
Okay.
It's Krishna-ish.
But it's also mixed with the fact that you want to have yourself in the proper position for which you can practice.
No, that's selflessness. That's not selfish. It's for Krishna's pleasure. A devotee is willing to go to hell if Krishna wants him to for preaching.
But is it not selfish in a way that you want to become
No, it's
free?
Not selfish. The Mayavadis may say it's selfish, but it's not. It's pure selflessness. They're envious that they can't achieve it, so they call it selfish. Well, you're doing... Your desire to become Krishna conscious is a personal desire. They attack us like that, you see. But actually, no. It's pure... Becoming Krishna conscious is pure desirelessness. You see? We simply want to do what Krishna wants, that's all. Whatever Krishna wants, I will do. See, that is devotion. That is not selfish. That's pure selflessness. If Krishna wants me to suffer, that's all right. If Krishna wants to kill me, that's all right. He can take me right now. He wants to protect me, that's all right. You know that verse? Mare Krishna rake ke rake Krishna mare ke. Krishna wants to kill, who can protect? And if Krishna wants to protect, who can kill you? You see? So the devotee, he's completely depending on Krishna. My dear Krishna, you can kill me or protect me as you like. I'm simply yours. That is pure desirelessness. You can't say that's desire. It's not desire. It's not selfish. Pure selflessness. The Mayavadis say that because they're envious, because they can't achieve that state of pure selflessness. So they say, oh, you bhaktas, you are selfish because you want Krishna praying. That's bogus. That's a bogus argument. It's not selfish. It's pure selflessness.
Isn't that the instruction of Krishna?
Hmm?
Isn't that the instruction of Krishna?
Yeah, we just do what Krishna tells, you know, that's all. We'll do whatever Krishna says. That's all. We just fully surrender to Krishna. That's all. Give up every other duty and obligation, just do whatever I tell you to do. That's all. Forever. Krishna is telling us, Arjuna. You just do what I want. Even Christ said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He's the same Krishna conscious mood described by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita 18:66. Just do what God wants. That's all you have to do. It's such a simple thing to be spiritually enlightened. All you have to do is do what God wants you to do and nothing else. So how do you know what God wants? You have to go to the spiritual master who knows what God wants. You have to surrender to the spiritual master. under his direction, then you will know. Now I'm doing what God wants me to do. Krishna says to surrender to Guru. So you must go to Guru, surrender at the lotus feet of Sri Guru, who is representative of Krishna. And then you become a spiritually enlightened being very quickly. Actually, very quickly. And come out of the quagmire of material existence into a state of deathlessness. This process is powerful. All of you can achieve this process. Everyone sitting here in this room can achieve it. Krishna consciousness. Any more questions? Yes?
The importance of the spiritual master. Because Gaitan, for instance, this is Gaitan. He's studying Bhagavad Gita, but more or less on his own. And can you explain a little bit the importance of hearing from the spiritual master? Prabhupada is also a spiritual master. He's giving the Bhagavad Gita. But still, is that enough for him?
What is it?
Hearing from the spiritual master, Prabhupada is giving the Bhagavad Gita, and that is not enough. So after that, I couldn't make it up.
The point is, what's the importance of a spiritual master in guiding the disciple in studying Bhagavad Gita?
That's right.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes. Someone may say, as one lady approached Prabhupada in London, she said, Swamiji, isn't it sufficient just to read the books? What was Prabhupada's answer? Prabhupada's answer, no. You must make a guru concrete. Can't we just have a guru in the form of the books? She was asking.
And a guru, it has to be someone of a monastery?
Prabhupada said concrete. That means an actual person you have a relationship with has to be there. See, the person... You require a living person who can say, hey, you're doing something wrong, stop it. You see, that's guru. The Bhagavad Gita won't personally tell you, well, you know, you shouldn't be doing this right now. This is wrong. You should be doing this instead. The Bhagavad Gita is giving the general philosophy, but specific orders, for that you require a guru. Can tell you, why are you doing like that? You see, you shouldn't be doing it. You stop that nonsense. Do it this. That is guru. That person who purely represents Krishna will take control of your life and tell you what to do and what not to do. That is required. I know I wanted to avoid that when I first came to this movement. I was thinking, oh, this Krishna consciousness is very nice. I will be a devotee of Krishna, but I don't want to be a disciple of a guru because then I won't have any freedom. I don't want to do that. So the devotees kindly let me live in the temple to check it out, you know. And I said, I'll just be a devotee of Krishna. I don't want to surrender to the guru. The guru at that time was Prabhupada for everyone. This is 1971. I won't become a disciple. I'll just be a devotee of Krishna only. That's my position. I was trying to hold on to that position. But then the devotees showed me. They said, but look here. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 34, Krishna says, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam ganinas tatvadarshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively, render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. Krishna was ordering me to surrender to the spiritual master, to serve him, to act under his instructions. So what could I say? Well, I didn't surrender. I was stubborn. I was defeated philosophically, but I was stubborn. I was holding on to my independence. Well, I can't say anything, but I won't surrender anyway. But then I realized I was missing out on something. I saw all the other devotees. I realized how much bliss the devotees were tasting by surrendering themselves to Prabhupada. I realized I was missing out on the nectar by not surrendering and being greedy for the nectar. I decided I will also surrender to Prabhupada. So I did that, and I been tasting the sweetest nectar ever since at every minute. So I'm inviting you also to taste the nectar by accepting a spiritual master in that line of Srila Prabhupada. Any other questions?
He's asking, does that need to be a monk or a monastery?
No. One can be a monk living in the ashram, or you can live whatever instruction your guru gives you, you take them. If he says you remain living outside, you have job, that's very good. The real position is whatever your guru, you find that person you can put your complete faith in and just do whatever he says. If he tells you to be a monk, you be a monk. If he tells you to raise a family, you know, get a wife and kids and a house and a job, you do that. You just take whatever duty he gives you, as a householder or as a brahmachari, whatever, as a student, as a professor, as a military man, as a politician, as a corporate tycoon, whatever instruction he gives you, you just do it. That's surrender. You have to find a person where you can put your complete faith and then do whatever he says, and then you'll become perfect. You shouldn't do that blindly or immediately. After due consideration, one should study, it's described at least for 6 months, you should study a particular person to see if he's actually worthy of being accepted as a spiritual master. At least 6 months you should study a particular person you think may be suitable to be your guru. At least 6 months you should check him out. He'll check you out for 6 months too to make sure you're not a jerk, that you're really sincere. You both check each other out for at least 6 months. And then if you think he's the right person, he thinks you're sincere, then you can become his initiated disciple. And he'll take you out of this material world, back to the spiritual world. He'll take a personal responsibility for you. He'll even take your karma on himself to help you get out of this material world. So it's a very special thing to meet a bona fide spiritual master and have him give you shelter to you. It's a very special thing. Brahmanda Brahmite Konda Bhagavanji Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. After wandering through millions of lives of this material existence up and down in this universe, that person, that one jiva, kona bhagyavan jiva, that one very, very fortunate jiva, by the combined mercy of Guru and Krishna, receives the seed of bhakti within his heart. You get that seed of, you find that you're so fortunate that the seed of bhakti has been planted in your heart, then you should water that seed by regularly hearing and chanting. And avoid the weeds, illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. And if you do that, that seed of love of God planted in your heart will fructify, become a huge fruit tree which will penetrate the coverings of the material universe. It all begins by coming in contact with a bona fide spiritual master and being receptive to what he's saying. Through your ear holes, that seed of love of God will enter into your heart. And once it's there, then you must take very good care of it. And then you will become a pure devotee. If you do that, become fully spiritually enlightened being. Completely illuminated with spiritual enlightenment. Any other questions? Yes?
You spoke about chanting. What is the advantage of chanting in groups? I have got the bhiksha groups here. There's some.
What is the advantage of chanting?
Because I know many in Ghent, they do their thing on their own, Krishna consciousness.
What is the advantage of chanting?
You must come together with the devotees as much as possible, because there is strength in numbers. We don't want everybody just separately, all totally on their own. Everyone must come together regularly. This is Sankirtan movement, it means congregational chanting. Everyone must come together. This is how we get strength. We need to have, if you don't associate with devotees, you'll never make it. Because our nature is, we want to associate with others, by nature. If you don't build strong bonds of love, loving relationship with devotees, then you'll build it with non-devotees. In that non-devotee association, although we have to tolerate it for our ordinary work, it's not good for our Krishna consciousness. It's a drain on our Krishna consciousness. So we have to have the contact of devotees. Therefore, don't just practice on your own. You must come to the center here as often as possible. Every day, morning and evening, if at all possible, is ideal. Before work and after work. Depending how far you live away. But you know, the ideal is to come in the morning on your way to work and come home on, come here after your work. I know in some temples I go that's like that. People, the temple is in an area of town where a lot of people work there. They come to the temple for Bhagavatam class and they go to work. And after work they come for Bhagavad Gita class and they go home. They do it every day. That's the ideal thing. Morning, come to the temple morning and evening. But if you can't do that, then, you know, come as much as you can. Any other questions? Yes?
Again, about gurus, are there female gurus?
Yes. You want to be a guru?
No.
Oh, okay. Yes, there are great, there are not so many in history. But there's no prohibition. That we have great Janava Mata as one example. She was actually the guru of the entire Vaishnava community. Her husband was Lord Nityananda, who was Lord Balaram appeared as Lord Nityananda, and this was his wife. So she was a great liberated soul from the spiritual world, actually. And after her husband left this world, she was behind, and she became the guru of the whole Vaishnava community. All the men and all the women bowed down to her as the senior most devotee. She became the guru of the whole community, Vaishnava community at that time in India. So there are cases like that. There's no prohibition about there's not the, you have to be a male to be a guru, because guru has nothing to do with the body. It's just a matter of realization. Yeah. Questions more? So, if everyone's satisfied, we can move on to the next program. Prasadam.
Well, I don't know.
Bhajan.
Huh?
Arti.
I can do. What's the next program?
Some puja can be done, and kirtan if somebody can. Mm-hmm. You can do it bhajan, but in the puja is kirtan. Normally kirtan.
Kirtan.
Kirtan, okay.
But short.
All right, so I can lead a short kirtan. Jai, Raja Vidya Ki, Jai.
One kartal would be very much appreciated, and clap more hands. Otherwise, it is.